Appreciate greatly that reading. If you mark 1 Kings in your Bible, you might have an opportunity to keep up with the scriptures tonight. I apologize ahead of time for not having a PowerPoint that you can follow along with, but if anybody wants the outline afterward, if it's worth that to you, you may have it. There's a lot of scriptures that we're going to be dealing with in the few moments that we have, so I will do my best, but you probably won't have time to turn to all of them. I'll give you a heads up about that. There's one account that almost all of us have heard through our lives, and that is, even from a very young age, the account of Solomon becoming king. The life of Solomon is one of great accomplishment, but it's also a life of tragedy. Solomon was a son of David by Bathsheba. God had told David that Solomon would be the one that would reign as king on his throne after him, and that Solomon would be the one to build the temple. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, beginning with verse 9, it says, "Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said to you." David, of course, was not allowed to build the temple because he was a man of war, but he spent a lot of time and a lot of effort and a lot of money to gather together the material to make the temple. Solomon's life began with great purpose. However, as we mentioned, Solomon made some terrible choices. In 1 Kings chapter 11, we read of the major issue that Solomon had. Beginning with verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 11, read, "King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh." Remember, his first wife was the daughter of Pharaoh. "Women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, the Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, 'You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods.' Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives and princesses and 300 concubines, and his wife turned away his heart." His wives turned away his heart. There's a lot of good things that we'll learn as we look through this lesson. And we don't have time to go through all of his life, of course. But as we see in going through these scriptures, Solomon did some great things. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, the book of Ecclesiastes ends with this saying, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." At the end of everything that Solomon had done, that we will see a great deal of tonight, at the end of all of this, what did he say? After all the things that he tried in his life, he said, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." Now, as parents, we understand that we have to teach our children what is good and what is bad, because they don't know for themselves. Some things they find out early on their own, but many things we teach them because we've gone through it before. What's the lesson for us then? Do we have to try everything that Solomon tried to know whether it's good or bad? No. We look into the words of Solomon. We look into the wisdom of Solomon. We look into his writings and the things that are said about him. And we don't have to try all these things to find out what's good and what's evil. He's told us here at the end of all things, what's good is God. What's good is to learn his judgments. What's good is to understand and do his will. In the book of Proverbs, we see wisdom personified. In chapter 1, beginning with verses 20 through 33, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the opening of the gates of the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Verse 23, turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called you and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, they will call upon me and I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They will have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Why is that important for us? That's important for us because we can understand that wisdom provides the way of eternal life, that wisdom provides the way of happiness, that wisdom provides everything that we need to have peace. But when we turn aside from wisdom, we have no excuse. Wisdom is personified as having laughed at our calamity because we brought it on ourselves. We would not listen to what wisdom had to say. The person who has wisdom is happy. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Wisdom and understanding are very often together in the words of Solomon. In chapter 4 and verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. We get wisdom and we get understanding. Wisdom has to be among those things that we get. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 16, he says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy the truth and do not sell it. In other words, this is something to hang on to. This is something to treasure. Whatever the cost, get truth. Get wisdom. Get instruction. Get understanding. And when you've gotten these things, don't sell them. Keep them as part of you. These are the things that will lead you through this life to eternal life. These are the things that man has been searching for from the beginning of time, and many didn't know this. Some have never gotten it to begin with, and some who have gotten it have turned their backs on it. But Solomon says, not only get these things, but once you have them, don't sell them. Keep them as precious things that gain in value. Wisdom, as we said, is not to be released. In Proverbs chapter 23, we just read that one, didn't we? Proverbs 23, about getting wisdom, getting instruction, getting understanding. It's more valuable and more precious than any substance on earth. Proverbs 16:16, I turned my scriptures around there just a little bit. You were wondering why I was talking about this. In Proverbs 16 and verse 16, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold? And to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. How many people do we know that their entire life is all about what I can get, what I can acquire? The more gold, the more fortune that I have, the better person I am. The wisdom writer says its wisdom is much better than gold. Not just better, but much better than gold. Understanding is better than silver. Wisdom is important. We can know those things that are wise, but we have to understand how to use them. Understanding comes very closely with wisdom. We have to not just have this wisdom, but we need to understand how to use it, how to apply it in our lives, and how to help others see what is important. But how do we get this wisdom? How do we get this wisdom? If you haven't underlined this passage in your Bible, I'll tell you this is a very favorite verse of mine and has been since I was a young teen. James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. Just like Solomon asked wisdom of God, when we ask God for wisdom, he will provide it. We, of course, have to do our part, we know. But God has promised through James that he will provide the wisdom that we need. This, of course, was one of Solomon's greatest successes in his life. And we would do very well to imitate his desires in this. But we learn from Solomon, as the song that we sang this morning and again this afternoon, and thank you, Daryl, earthly possessions cannot satisfy. We spoke of how Solomon received not only wisdom, but also the things that one could desire on this earth, as Galen read for us. Wealth. Wealth beyond any of our imagination. We look at 1 Kings chapter 10, and we have time to read this, so I'm going to, it's a somewhat lengthy reading, but I want to look at 1 Kings chapter 10 and begin with verse 10. Speaking here as we get down a little bit, we'll know that she is the queen of Sheba. It says, then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Also the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought great quantities of almug wood and precious stones from Ophir. And the king made steps of the almug wood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also harps and stringed instruments for singers. There never again came such almug wood, nor has the like been seen to this day. Now King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba and all she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her according to the royal generosity. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Stop there for a moment. This woman had come from a great distance to see the wisdom of Solomon. And when she came and heard the wisdom of Solomon, she said, "The half has not been told." But yet this wasn't enough. He had to open his treasure stores to show it. And we see this as part of the beginning of his downfall. But she brought great riches to him. He amassed great riches as we go on with verse 14. The weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. Besides that, from the traveling merchants, from the income of traders, and all the kings of Arabia, and from the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. He also made 300 shields of hammered gold. 300 minas of gold went into each shield. The king put them into the house of the forest of Lebanon. Stop there for a moment. We're going to continue on, so keep your marker there. But what happened to all these shields that were put into the house in Lebanon? What happened to all these gold ornaments that Solomon had made with the craftsmen, the skilled craftsmen of Israel? And this great wealth that he had, as we read on after Solomon's death, we find that as time goes on, the people are growing further and further away from God. And what happens? They turn to Egypt. We're not going to get that far into the lesson today, but I want to bring it to your remembrance. All these great riches, pardon me, I follow after a great example. After all of these great riches that Solomon has amassed, what happens to them? Israel turns to Egypt to try to save them, and Egypt takes a great tribute from Israel for a period of time, as long as Israel can stand to pay it. And all these shields and all of these great things that Solomon has made go to Egypt to pay for protection that they could have gotten for free if they'd followed God. But going on, verse 18, "Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had six steps, and the top of the throne was round at the back. There were armrests on either side in the place of the seat, and two lions stood beside the armrests. 12 lions stood there, one on each side of the six steps. Nothing like it had been made for any other kingdom. All Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon." Silver was as nothing. "For the king had merchant ships at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, and mules, all at a set rate by year. Solomon was a rich man. Solomon was rich beyond anything, anyone who had preceded him or anyone who has come after. We think these great people, these people are great that are billionaires. Solomon was far above any of these. As we saw in verse 27, silver was made as common as stones. Verse 26 of this same reading, Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. But we see the, we talked about the relationships that he had in chapter 11 and verse 3 earlier about the wives and concubines of Solomon. The thing that brought him down. But before this, as God had promised peace in his time, we see this in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 24. Speaking of Solomon, he had the dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tiphsah even to Gaza, namely all the kings on this side of the river, and he had peace on every side all around him. Solomon had it all. Solomon had everything that he could desire and beyond. We already mentioned, Galen read for us, the fact that all these things had been promised to him by God. But what did Solomon learn from this? The way of possession of material things didn't account to anything. You know, when you talk to the people in the world today, now I'm not saying everyone, but as a rule, what are they looking for? They're looking for more and better and bigger. And let me be better than the next person. Let me have more than so-and-so. Material possessions are glamorized today. If Solomon was living today, you'd think that he'd have happiness. But the book tells us differently. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." What is vanity? It's worthlessness. It's emptiness. It's grasping at the wind. That's what vanity is. These things are nothing. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 again, in verses 12 through 14, "The preacher, as I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven, this burdensome task that God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind." Everything that man strives to achieve here on this earth is nothing. When he leaves here, what does he have with him? What does he take with him? Nothing. Solomon thought that his own wisdom could save him, but this was vanity. We notice in verses 16 through 18 of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, "I communed with my heart, saying, 'Look, I have attained greatness, and I have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and understand great things. I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also was grasping at the wind. It didn't matter which way he turned. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Solomon thought that he could satisfy life with pleasure and mirth. In chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, in the first two verses, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, endure joy, pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. And I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? It's gone in a moment. It's not lasting. It is fleeting. It's here just for an instant, and it's gone. Another problem that he had, we find in beginning with verse 3. I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. What was the problem? He sought wine and food, but this was vanity. In verses 10 and 11, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward for my labor. Then I looked on all the works of my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Nothing to be gained by things on this earth. Nothing on this earth that is worth our working ourselves so hard for to gain, because it's all gone in the end. We don't take any of it with us. We leave it for another. And we know what happens in the end. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be burnt up. What did he say in regard to power? In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, the first three verses, he said, then I returned and considered all the oppression that I've done, that is done under the sun. And look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. On the side of their oppressors there is power, but they have no comforter. Therefore I praised the dead who were already dead more than the living who are still alive. Yet better than both is he who has never existed, who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. That's pretty discouraging, isn't it? That's pretty discouraging. I'd rather not be born than to have to see all of the suffering and all of the evil that is in this earth. But the wise man tells us that this is so. With regard to riches and wealth, in chapter 5 and verse 10, he said, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. You know anybody like that? Oh, if I could only get $1,000. Oh, if I could only get $100,000. Oh, if I only had $1 million, and then $2 million, and then $10 million, and then if I were a billionaire. They're never satisfied, are they? It's got to be more, more, more. What does the wisdom writer say? The end of verse 10. This also is vanity. It's emptiness. It's worthless. It's grasping at the wind. Solomon is saying to us, I've done it all, and there's only one thing that is constant upon which you can and must depend your entire life. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. But one more thing before our time is totally gone. We want to turn our attention for a few moments to the Song of Solomon. This is a passage, this is a book. It's not all that long, and we don't read from it real often. But it is a passage that especially those who are married should read from time to time. Those who are newly married should read it possibly more often. But as time goes by, we forget some things in this life. And we should read this. In the area of marriage, Solomon had some successes, but some great failures. One can read the Song of Solomon and hardly not be touched by the sacred joy of for husbands and wives. The song conveys great love in marriage. In chapter 2 and verse 4, the woman is saying, He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. It also speaks of friendship in marriage. Chapter 5 and verse 16, his mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. This is my friend. This is the one that I turn to in times of trouble. And that's the way it ought to be with husbands and wives, sharing the joy and sharing the sorrows. This song exalts love above all material things in chapter 8 and verse 7. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. If he gave up everything, it's not enough. Because love is greater than all. Solomon failed, however, in his choice of marriage partners. He let them turn him away from his relationship with God. In 1 Kings chapter 11 and verses 1 and 2, King Solomon loved many foreign wives as well as the daughter of Pharaoh. We've already talked about this. All of the women of the tribes that were there on the west side of Jordan that God had told the children of Israel when they went in there to utterly destroy. Solomon has married wives from all of them. Solomon disobeyed God by allowing these women to draw him away and draw him unto idols. Chapter 11, again, just down a verse or two and beginning with verse 4. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moab, and on the hill that was east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Because of Solomon's disobedience to God in these matters, God divided the kingdom of Israel and took 10 tribes away from his offspring. Solomon had a great deal of successes, but he also had failures. But in the end, as we've already pointed out, while all of the rest is vanity, knowing God and serving him from the heart, knowing God's word and living it in our lives, this is man's all. There are other lessons that we can learn from Solomon's life, but we're finished for today. But what did we learn? In all you're getting, get wisdom. Earthly things cannot satisfy. Marriage is important. God always comes first. If you're a Christian and your life is not what it ought to be, look to the wisdom of Solomon and know that the way of God is the only thing that brings real joy, real happiness, and a lasting happiness. The things of this earth may offer joy and happiness for a while, but in the end bring sorrow and suffering. If your life is not right with God, do something about it tonight.